understanding where we are in our list of virtues, you understand this is the last virtue that we're going to cover today. We're not done yet, but this is the last virtue. And it's been quite a trip for us. And let's review, if we can, concerning these virtues that he's given to us. I'd like you to just look with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at the list that we're given. I want to start in verse number 2. It's been a while since we've read through the portion here of Scripture that we have taken as our text, and I'd like to refresh our memories if we can. Verse number 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Now, what has given to us all things, class, this morning? Look at the Scriptures there, verse number 3. Okay, good. Yes, I know everybody's waking up here for a minute. Whoa, he's asking me a question. All right, so look again. The Bible says in verse number 3, that according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now that means that there is nothing that we have in ourselves that's going to make us more godly other than what He's already given to us. All right, now He's going to provision us for that in just a minute. But we already know the fact that we have everything that we need that pertains unto life and godliness. Now, look at what the Bible says concerning in verse number 3 there. "Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So, what is the provision then that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness? Somebody said it.
Knowledge.
Thank you, Miss Patty. Excellent. So, the provision then is knowing, learning about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, correct? If we have all things, then it behooves us then to learn what those things are so that we can implement them in our lives. That's what our study's been about. Learning what it is that God has for us and then cultivating them and implementing them into our lives. All right? The newlyweds are here. Good morning, Reagan and Xiao Jen. How are you? Happy New Year. It's the Chinese New Year today. So anyway, God bless you guys. Good to see you. All right. So anyway, as we are getting back to our lesson here, God has given to us all things. Now look at verse number four. Whereby, all right, so because of all this, because God has given us these things and He's provisioned it through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whereby are given unto us, what does the Bible say? Exceeding great and precious promises. Praise the Lord for that. You know, there are no words wasted in the Scripture, is there? God has given us exactly what He wants us to know, and given unto us are exceeding great and precious promises. And notice, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is the only thing that's going to preserve you and I then from the corruption that we are surrounded by in this world? It is the assurance that we have the promises that are exceeding great and precious. We may be partakers of that divine nature that God's given to us. Praise the Lord for that. Now, my question is, number one, are we implementing, are we standing on those promises that God's given to us? How do you stand on promises if you don't know them? How do we stand on something that God's given to us if we are not aware of what He has given? That's why the knowledge is so important. But notice also, and beside this, all right? So, that's the one part. We know we have all things given to us through the exceeding great and precious promises of God, and we can learn them. But beside all this, all right? Now, that's where we have come today, and I want to go through this list again and refresh our memories again of what we've talked about for the sake of review. Verse number 5. Beside all this, giving all diligence. Notice again there the motive and the zeal that we are to give to this. All diligence. That means there can't be anything left over. This is our calling. Add to your faith. Notice the Bible says virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And then the Bible says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, it's not that he's not purged from his old sins, but he's forgotten. And so what happens? We go on, and the Bible says in verse number 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, that gives us then the background and the list, again, the context of what we're looking at. What is the first thing we're to add to our faith? Class, you should know this by now, right? Virtue, all right? Somebody tell me what virtue means. Moral excellence. Fulfilling the purpose by which or for which we were designed or created. Example to us by a what? Pen. Very good. All right. You guys are good. I have a Sharpie here, all right? I like to use Sharpies. And the Sharpie is only as good as its ability to do what? Right. I could shove it under the door and use it as a doorstop. I could use it as a chopstick. Find another one. I could put it behind my ear. Yeah. But it's not fulfilling its purpose unless it's writing, correct? That's the virtue of this pen. And the virtue as Christians then is our ability to fulfill what God has created us to do. That's virtue. So we're to add to our faith. That is our saving faith. We're to add to that then the virtue of committing ourselves to that moral excellence that we were created for. You see, we were not created to wallow in the mire of the mud, the wickedness of this world. And I'm not talking about our physical creation. I'm talking about our spiritual creation in the Lord Jesus. And I am the Lord Jesus' Son so that I may reflect in the excellence for which I was created. That is our key. That's the goal. And our value is found only in the way that we dedicate ourselves to fulfilling that purpose of what we were created, or for which we were created. All right, then we go on. We say that we add to our virtue knowledge, and that is a knowledge of what? God, right. That is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that are very smart in here, all right? A lot smarter than me. But it's not just simply knowledge that gives us what we need. It's the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The knowledge of our stand with the Lord and the promises that He's given to us. And then we go on. To knowledge we add temperance. What is the word that we use for temperance? Self-control. That's right. The ability to say no to our flesh. Now, how do we differentiate that between somebody who is really good at disciplining themselves, maybe they have no awareness of God, and what we're talking about here in the Scripture? What's the difference there? I'm getting into some advanced stuff here, all right? Mrs. Peacock? That's exactly right. It is God's enablement of self-control. It's not my hard-headed stubbornness. It's not my determined to accomplish or to say no to myself. And I know there are some people that have some really strong self-will, and they can say no to a lot of things if they just want to. But you know what the motive is? It's always selfish. They may be saying no if they're doing it in their flesh so that they can advance or that they can have some sort of arrival. But God is telling us here, listen, this kind of temperance or self-control that I'm talking about is a Spirit-enabled self-control. It's a self-control because I know this is not what glorifies God. Now, I could stop smoking if I was smoking, and it would be a wonderful thing, and there would be a great motivation to do that, physically speaking. Because it's been proven that that's very damaging to my health. There's nothing beneficial about it, all right? But that would be simply a self-control based on a personal advancement, something that I would benefit from. Whereby if I was smoking and I understood, you know what, there is exceeding great and precious promises here, and I've been created for a purpose, my virtue is to fulfill the purpose that God's created. Therefore, I cannot defile myself because my body is not my own. There we find a Spirit-enabled temperance, self-control that keeps me from doing what I should not be doing. There's a big difference. One counts for eternity. One is just simply a human motivated activity. And so temperance there is very important. And we find that theme following in our next one, patience. What is that one? Endurance. That's right. Being able to persevere. Now, here again, there's some hard-headed people here. Yeah, I mean, not being mean. There's some people here that, I mean, they'll put their mind to something and they'll get it done no matter what. Apostle Paul was like that, wasn't he? He was a go-getter. We've learned that in Sunday nights when we're talking about our going through the book of Philippians. You know, this man got it done. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about someone who can just put their mind to it and be stubborn and man, they're going to get through this and they're going to put their mind to it. Again, what's the key in endurance? Somebody help me out. Brother Jude. Dependence on the Lord. Keeping our eyes on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the glory, the right hand of the glory of the Father. What I'm speaking of this morning is we will be weary and faint in our minds lest we keep God in our focus. The only way to endure is to keep our eyes on the Lord. Not to be a hard-headed person. I'm going to get through this trial, man, if it's the last thing I do. No. I'm going to get through this trial by keeping my eyes on the Lord. That's the key. All right? So we have then Spirit-enabled self-control, Spirit-enabled endurance that takes me through trials that come. And by the way, a person, it's very obvious who's keeping their eyes on the Lord, because there's going to come a point in time in a trial, if somebody's not looking at the Lord, I don't care how hard-headed and stubborn they are, they're going to be discouraged. They're going to lose sight of truth. But you'll find somebody who is walking and keeping their eyes on the Lord as they go through a trial, instead of turning their eyes away from the Lord more, they want the Lord more. There's more of a desire to know Him. That's the key. And so endurance is all about our focus. And that's what the Apostle Paul, we've learned as we've gone through that. Let's quickly go. We're taking too long on review here. Where are we at? Temperance, patience, godliness. All right, now, this has been a while ago, so maybe you got to think. What was godliness referring to here? What does that mean to us as we add that to our faith? All right, let me give that to you. All right, do you remember me talking about the fact that as we go through life, there is a natural condition or natural process that erodes godliness from us? Do you remember that? There's a tendency for the world that we live in to really become attractive to us. And the only way that we're going to attain or cultivate godliness in our life is we do it on purpose. Do you remember that? Removing things out of our life that would detract from that godliness and adding in its place that which is godly. That's what we talked about, you know, spending time in the Bible. Why? Why is that important? So I can just get the check mark on my little Bible reading schedule? Now, I am encouraging you to read the Bible by using check marks, okay? But not for the purpose of filling out that little paper. The point that I'm saying is that reading the Bible is a godly activity that allows us to flush away all of that filth that we would have in our lives from the world. Prayer time, Bible memory, being faithful in church, living a life that is clean and holy before the Lord. These are things that we can implement into our lives. But listen, and I don't want to go back and re-preach this whole lesson, but man, it is so easy for us as Christians to lay aside that which is godly and allow things just by default to come into our life that are wrong. Go back, look at your life this week, and let's just put in one line the things that we did in pursuit of God, in one column, and let's put the things that we did in pursuit of this world on the other, and they may take you by surprise. Because this column comes naturally to us. We don't even hardly realize it sometimes when this is filling up. On the other hand, if we're going to add godliness to our life, we've got to maintain. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, works and having them outweigh. I'm saying that we need to implement godliness in our life to the exclusion of worldly entertainment and worldly pastimes that maybe not evil or wrong in themselves, or maybe they are, but they simply steal away the time that we have to add godliness to our lives. And so we add godliness. And then let's go on. Brotherly kindness. We talked last week about that. Two things about brotherly kindness. Our duties and our, what was the other D? Can't remember now. Didn't write it down. Our attitudes and our actions. I know the A's, but I don't know the D's. But anyway, so we have duties that we are to fulfill one to another. Does anybody write those down by way of review? Yeah. Shout them out. Edify others. Disposition. Oh, dispositions. Thank you. There's the other D. Thank you. Got to be aligned or alliterated, don't we? Man. So we have dispositions and we have duties. All right. So we're talking about duties now. Edifying others. It's my responsibility as a brother in Christ to you to edify you, to build you up. That's biblical. What else? Accept others. All right. In other words, we are to welcome and to bring them in. That's biblical again. What else? Forbear others. Forbear. You know what that means? Now, I won't get into that. We went through it. This is just too fun to go through that. We all have personalities, don't we? We all have little tics. We all have little things. And you know what? We can get along on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. I mean, you're here for an hour or two, and that's, we can put up with anything. But is that really what forbear means? No. Forbear means, listen, it may really get under your skin, but we're just to put up with it. And really to overlook it. Forbear. What else? There's a couple others. Obey. All right, that's right. Obey others, especially those in authority, the Bible says. Very clear. What else? Kind. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another. We'll let the Holy Spirit do the preaching. All right? So, what else? Reprove others. Comfort others. Okay, so, and we've got the idea here that we have a duty. Why? Because we have to add to our faith brotherly kindness. And that is absolutely key. Now, there were some attitudes that we had. Maybe we got those mixed in there a little bit. But anyway, we'll go on. I think you got the idea, I think, today. Let's move on, shall we? And that brings us to the last one in verse number 7. To godliness, we're to add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, we're to add charity. Now, that word charity is very interesting here. Do you remember anything in the Bible that speaks about charity that just comes to mind? Somebody tell me. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? Now, I'll just tell my wife and I a little bit. When we were dating, we had time to reminisce last night a little bit about this with some of the ladies that were staying in our house. And so we were talking about the year that we spent apart from one another right before we got married. Dina was at school and traveling on the ensemble. And I was teaching and working at the church down there. And so we corresponded. But our purpose was this. We said every day between now and the time we get married, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. And I think looking back, I'm pretty sure we did that pretty faithfully. I mean, there may have been a day or two we missed, but we went through there probably 150, 200 times. And I tell you, every time there was something that just really stuck out that spoke to us that day. What I'm talking about is that we get all the way down to the bottom of that list. And what does the Bible say about charity? The greatest of these is charity. Don't you think the Lord would have put something like the greatest of these is to go out and win the lost? The greatest of these is to give your life in service of the Lord. The greatest of these is to go to church every day and read your Bible for 3 hours. No, the Bible says the greatest of these is charity. And then we find here in our book that we're reading, 2 Peter chapter 1, that we get down to all these things. Now, I review to you that in our column, I didn't put the overhead here today, but the columns that we had here represented these building blocks in our life. And we started with faith, and then to faith we add, all the way through it, virtue, and then, godliness, knowledge, and so forth. We added all those, and we went down through there, and then we get over to the last one, and these are really the two columns that were here were the ones that were inside that we're to cultivate. But now we get to these, and they're really the outside. They're the brotherly kindness and the love and those things that I have to now begin to show to others reflected in my relationships. Now, relationships are key. And today, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you, as we get to the end here, how important these relationships are. All right? But first of all, let's just identify what love is. Everything that we've been looking now has been moving to this end. And the end is love. The end is, this is what we're supposed to look like. Everything that's been in place, all of those building blocks, all of those virtues that we're to add, now culminate with this one thing here that the Bible talks about, and that is charity. And by the way, charity, for those of you maybe that haven't heard or forgot, charity is the word in Greek that simply means love that is shown, love in action. Okay? And so it really is... It's a parallel here, and when I use charity and love, it's because they are interchangeable in that way. But notice the Bible says here, then as we get down to the end, that the end of that, the very last thing that we're to add, is love. That is where now we're the mature person. That is what is most Christ-like. Why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So the culmination of everything, if we're going to be looking like Christ, is love one to another. And all of these things, love cannot endure all things, it cannot believe all things, it cannot hope all things, it can't, what are the other things that are there? suffer all things and be kind and be humble and all of those things that love has to be, according to 1 Corinthians 13, unless we have the virtues of excellence and godliness and brotherly kindness and temperance and endurance. You see, all of those things then become the building blocks for ultimate love and that the Lord wants us to have, and that is the love that Christ had for us. Now, in the Scriptures, we know that, and maybe you've been taught like I have, that there were, you know, different areas of love. And in the Greek language, there are different words for love. Agape, philao or phileo love, Philadelphia, you know, the brotherly kindness love. There's the eros, which is the intimate type of physical love. And then there's the family love that, you know, we're family. And so, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, that kind of thing. And so all of them had a different kind of flavor. But we've got to be careful because, you know, we've heard that agape is the self-sacrificing love that just gives, you know, and despite anything else, and that's a part of it. But be careful on that because if I could just help you very quickly, a couple times in Scripture where the Bible uses the word agape, it's not in a good sense. For instance, the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know that word love is agape, love? He agape'd love the world. That's not a good sense, is it? So, in the sense that is, we've got to be careful because it's sometimes those lines are blurred sometimes and they're not as clear cut as what we'd like to see. But at the same time, we understand that agape love truly is a self-sacrificing, willed, in other words, I'm making this happen, benevolence to meet the other's needs. And really, this is where we kind of find today the topic of how we define love. And agape love is the kind of love that the Lord Jesus showed to us as He came to this earth, that God showed to us as He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this earth to die for us. And so, we want to be careful in that. It is definitely a wholehearted love. It is a love that drives us to what we ought to do. Let me just boil this down to a definition of love here, and then we're going to move on very quickly. If we could say it this way, love then would be cultivating a God imitated mindset that scripturally and sacrificially advances the spiritual welfare of others. Now, there's a lot of words there. But if we can use that in a scriptural sense, and by the way, I don't think we can use it apart from a spiritual sense. Because let me just say something. God's purpose and His mindset and His mission was driven by love. Everything that God did. All right, let's go back through. Start way over here at the beginning of humankind. All right, what did God do? Adam and Eve sinned, and they were embarrassed, shamed before the Lord. So what did God do? He slew a lamb and covered them, didn't He? Sacrifice. What was His point? Well, we go on. Now we find the sacrifices being implemented throughout the Jewish customs, and then they would bring these lambs and bullocks and goats and everything that they had to offer now to be offered. Why? That was a picture for what the Lord was going to do. And then we advance on. Now the Lord Jesus comes as a little baby. And He is given as a little baby to Mary and Joseph. And then He is raised up. And then He offers Himself on that cross to be the sacrifice for man's sin. What's the point there? Well, we go on. And there are times that we go through all of Jesus' life, and even as He drew men to Himself, the 12 disciples and so forth, drawing men, and giving Himself. And then, of course, at the last, He was crucified there. The answer for all of this purpose that we have of Christ's life was that God was on a mission, and the mission was to show and to redeem and to restore man to Himself. Now, if we use that application of the definition of love, that the Lord Jesus died for us and God was bringing men back to Himself, and we use that in a spiritual sense, we have to, in our lives, if we are to love one another, have the same mission in mind that God had when He gave His Son. What is that? Spiritual well-being. And so, that's why we come up with this topic, or this definition here, and that is that if we're going to love, I've got to cultivate that love in such a way that it is the same that God is. God imitated. It's a mindset that I am spiritually and sacrificially aware of the well-being of someone else for their spiritual good. That really becomes the key then. I don't just love someone because I have to love them. All right, so I'm going to love, you know, Wagon, and so I'm going to help him and do whatever I can for him. You know, he's a Christian brother. I feel some duty. No, there is a God-enabled mindset here that I want his spiritual best. So I'm going to sacrifice anything that I have to do for him to advance spiritually. And I could point to any other person in here and say the same thing. And so should you. That's really the key then for love, and that is that I am concerned about your spiritual well-being, and I will sacrifice anything that I need to in order for you to advance and know the Lord Jesus more. Now that really brings a whole new definition to love, doesn't it? Let me show you the dynamic. That was the definition. This is the dynamic, and then we're going to have to be done. I spent too long reviewing. Isn't that terrible? You can tell I taught seventh grade, can't you? All right. So, I'm not. That was not an insult to you. I'm sorry. That was an insult to me. All right. I spent too long, and that's my fault. All right. So, here's what's going on then. Everything that we do needs to be done in light of the cross. And I don't make that statement lightly, because the cross was the epitome of good deeds, wasn't it? The epitome of love. You could take any attribute of the Lord, anything that God had done. Just name a communicable attribute right now of the Lord. Somebody. Am I throwing you off here? Think about it a minute. Let me prime the pump. Go ahead. Compassion. Mercy, justice, righteousness, holiness, love. I mean, you name them. Any kind of communicable attribute, and you'll find every one of them exampled for us on the cross. Amen. Jesus didn't just kick sin away. He didn't ignore it. He fulfilled and paid the punishment. That's justice. He did it sacrificially, laid himself down. That is love. That's compassion. He bought us and forgave our sins. That's mercy. I mean, you just go through any attribute and you'll find it on the cross. The cross is the epitome of love. The good deeds. So everything that we do then needs to have the backdrop of the cross behind it. I'm performing my duties as a Christian, and I'm going about my activities, but always on the stage and with the backdrop of the cross. That's the key. There is no time in my life then that I ever do anything outside of the spiritual well-being of somebody else. Well, this is my day off, so I can do what I want. Let's bring out whatever we're going to do, you know. And maybe we're destroying the spiritual well-being of whoever's around us. I'm just saying we are full-time Christians here. Therefore, the pinnacle, the absolute top and final peg, you might want to say, or building block, whatever it might be, is love. And that love is sacrificially giving to those around us so that they can advance spiritually. Now, again, that's not predominantly material, although it definitely is. Did the Lord Jesus come to build houses and to feed the poor and to heal the sick? No, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, in the meantime, did he heal the sick and feed the poor or feed the hungry? Absolutely. But it was always for the purpose of bringing them to a greater good, redeeming them to the Lord, building them up spiritually. Everything he did. So I'm all for helping people, but the helping needs to be the spiritual help. And in the meantime, if we need to help them with some material goods, yes. But man, the ultimate goal is to know the Lord better. And that becomes the cry then of everything that we do. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, if you're memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, which you should be, I'm not one to coerce, but you ought to be doing it. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Why? Why do I be a good example? Why do I let everybody know who I am? What is it? They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God, Jesus came to glorify the Father. Why? By redeeming man to his Father, to the Lord, to God. Why do we do anything? Oh, men will see our good works, that's true, but why? They'll glorify God in heaven. That's the key. That's love. And that's how important we need to make that in our lives. Giving all diligence, add to your faith love. All right, so I told you I was going to show you the dynamic here very quickly. Draw, if you're taking notes here, draw on a piece of paper a triangle. If you're not taking notes, draw it in your mind, okay? And on the triangle, envision it as a prism. Now, remember, you know what prisms do, right? You take it's usually acrylic or glass, and it's cut just right. And as you shine a beam of white light through it, here's a little science lesson this morning, okay? I taught seventh grade, so you're not going to get away with it. White light is actually a combination of all the spectrum of color, all right? Some of you knew that, some of you didn't. Now, on the other hand, pigment, if you take color, like, just color, white is the absence of everything, but light is the sum of everything, every color. All right, this white light that's coming has Roy G. Biv, all the colors of the rainbow. All right, red, green, indigo, blue, violet, all those, all the way through the spectrum. Now, this is great. You guys didn't even have to pay for all this, did you? So, as you take that white light and shine it through the prism, what the prism does is it goes through there and it refracts the light, it bends it, and it bends it into its unique frequencies or properties. Therefore, expanding those out, that white light, into all the colors of the rainbow. So if you shine a white light through a prism on a wall, you're going to see all the colors of the rainbow. And at the very top is going to be blue, all right, or violet. And then at the very bottom is going to be red. And all the spectrums in there, all the different color frequencies are going to be seen there just from that little white light that's coming through there. Now, let's apply that spiritually, all right? So if you have your triangle as a prism, on one side put godliness and put a line that goes through it, and then draw kind of fancy, like, you know, refracting lines that go through there. All right, this can get really fun. And then as you get to the other side, you're gonna show like maybe 8 or 10 lines coming out of that prism. Okay? You got the picture? At least in your mind? Now, on those 10 lines, or 8 or 9, or whatever you want to put there, you can put now all of the characteristics that we find in Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind and not jealous, not puffed up, it's humble. It is not ill-behaved, it behaves itself wisely. Others, not easily provoked, forgiving, it's always on the right side, believing that which is good. I mean, you could just list them all there and you get the idea. Now, under that prism, here's the key. What is that prism? You've got godliness coming through, and on the other side, you have all the beautiful things about love. But what makes godliness reveal what love looks like on the outside? What is prisms? What is that prism then? You ready for this? Write this down. Relationships. Relationships. All right, I'm a godly person. But I'm going to go shut myself in the, hermit lodge up on Mount Everest, and nobody's ever going to see me. But I can be godly, right? How am I ever going to know? How does the Bible say I'm going to know? By the way that I react and interact with others. The Lord Jesus was a godly, holy person while he was in heaven. But you know that godliness and holiness came out, and we can see it now given to us in the pages of Scripture. Why? Because of all the interactions he had with people, especially you and I, dying on the cross. So what shows godliness then? What is it that reveals the fact that, you know what, I've implemented knowledge and virtue and godliness and temperance and endurance, patience, and all of those things in there, brotherly kindness. What is it that shows that? My relationships with others while I'm walking around here on this earth. And I'm not just talking about my wife or my children or my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about the world. So, before you say, I'm a pretty godly person, come to church every Sunday, work on the bus route, work in the junior church, or I'm part of the, Brother Pierce's nursing home ministry there. Man, I am all it. I'm all caught up in my Bible reading schedule for up through February the 10th. Man, feeling good. Let's just look at that through the prism of our relationships. Because it's that then shows us, wow, you know what? There's brotherly kindness, and there's a love that's not selfish. There's a love that is long-suffering and believes all things. And on down the list. Whereas, if we didn't have that prism of relationships, we could start getting pretty kind of puffed up about ourselves, right? If I didn't have to deal with people, I'd be a great person. If I didn't have to be the husband that God wanted me to be, I'd be perfect. If I didn't have kids, I'd be the greatest parent in the world, right? I mean, you get the picture. Let's go to our little quote that we learned back, with brotherly kindness. To dwell above with the Lord we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. The whole thing is, it's the relationships of being here on this earth that really let our light shine. And if we can't pass the test of godliness shown through the light of relationships and it come out looking like love should look, then there's a problem not with the godliness, not with the light that's coming through, but there's a problem with that prism. And that prism is you and I and the relationships that we hold. That's the dynamic of love. And I tell you today, this really is why it needs to be cultivated, because it doesn't come naturally to you and I. Love had to be shown and had to give us commands and things to be able to implement this in our life, because it doesn't come naturally to you and I. All you have to do is take your worst day and know that love does not come naturally. And so it must be cultivated. Remember that illustration, and then we're going to be done here. Remember the illustration back at the beginning of our lessons where we were walking onto this farm that we had just inherited, right? Do you remember that? That was a long time ago. All right, so remember we were going to, the Second Peter is almost like a farm that we've inherited. Man, we've got everything we need. Now, we walk out into the barn and we've got the tractor there, the 4130 or whatever. We've got the implements, the planter and the plow, and we've got the baler for hay. We've got the wagons that we need, and boy, it is all there and ready to go. We've got the barn to put our stuff in, and we've got the fields out there that need to be cultivated. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get on that tractor, aren't we? And we're going to get out there, and we're going to start implementing and cultivating these things that need to take place in our life. And this is what we need to do with love. Let us cultivate love in our lives by giving all diligence and adding it to our faith. Now, next week, we're going to finish up with this matter of love. I've got some quotes here that I think will be very important to us. But let me just encourage you this week. Love, as we have learned today, is the pinnacle. That's the goal. And all of that needs to be happening. You say, well, Pastor, I really haven't quite mastered godliness yet, so I'll wait on the love thing. I haven't quite got there, the patience and endurance, so you know what, that'll be later. No, remember, these things are sequential. In other words, they're happening in order, but they're also simultaneous. Do you remember that too? Don't neglect love because you haven't mastered godliness or patience or temperance. They need to be happening sequentially. Now, in order for us to have the perfect love, then those things need to be in order. And God's purpose, because He loves us so much, is not only salvation and sanctification, but one day it's glorification. We're going to be with Him and be perfect in love that day when we see Him. But in the meantime, don't neglect the promise and the command that's given to us to give all diligence to add to our faith love. And may God help us this week as we try to implement that, all right? Spirit-enabled, God-exampling mindset of what love is. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, how powerful this is. Lord, justice just cannot be done in a 45-minute time period with this wonderful and deep subject. Lord, may we, I pray, have spirit guidance as we try to and work to implement this in our life and to cultivate this.